Amen. All right, well, we're there in Deuteronomy chapter number 16. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been studying now for many weeks this subject of emotional intelligence. And we spent the first several weeks learning about emotional intelligence, just specifically what it means and all of those things. But the last several weeks, we've been kind of in a new phase of this series, and we've been dealing with some specific areas in which emotional intelligence is needed and required. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned about emotional intelligence with regards to conflict resolution and how emotional intelligence is needed for conflict resolution. And then last week, we learned about emotional intelligence with regards to dealing with gossip and dealing with gossips. And of course, emotional intelligence, we've been learning that we define it as the ability to recognize and regulate our own emotions and also our ability to recognize and regulate ourselves around the emotions of others. And this morning, I'll again deal with a very specific subject in which emotional intelligence is needed. And this morning, we're going to be learning about judgment and discernment. Judgment and discernment. Another word that you might use as a synonym for judgment in the Bible is the word justice. Justice or judgment or discernment. You're there in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look down at verse number 18. Deuteronomy 16, 18, the Bible says this, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes." And I want you to notice this phrase here at the end of verse number 18. "And they shall judge the people with just judgment." They will judge the people with just judgment. And this idea of just judgment is actually seen all throughout the Bible. There's different terms that we see. Here we see just judgment. Jesus used the term righteous judgment. And you would consider, or you would think that if it's judgment or if it's justice, that it would be just. You wouldn't think that you would have to make the statement, "Now let's make sure we have just justice," right? Because that's what he's saying, just judgment. The word judgment there is in reference to judgment. But the reason that Moses here in Deuteronomy 16, the Holy Spirit of God, says we need to have just judgment, we need to have just justice, or the reason that Jesus said we need to have righteous justice is because of the fact, and this is something that I learned over the years in ministry, is that most people just naturally have very unjust justice. They have very unjust judgment. And this is something that we as Christians need to understand and need to learn, especially if we're going to be people that are emotionally intelligent, because making judgment calls is something that is going to be required in every area of life. If you have people around you, you're going to have to be able to make judgment calls, be able to determine and discern what is right, what is wrong, sometimes in areas of authority, who is right, who is wrong, and things of that nature. So these are things that we need. Now, I've often been shocked by how unjust people tend to be. Sometimes people say things to me and I'm thinking to myself, whoa, like I can't believe that you don't get this, or I can't believe that you can't see this. But the reason I think that maybe there are some things that people don't grasp with regards to judgment is because I think some of these principles do require emotional intelligence. They require the ability to not only recognize and regulate your own emotions, but also to recognize and regulate yourself around the emotions of others. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to give you five guidelines or five principles for emotionally intelligent judgment. Emotionally intelligent judgment or justice or discernment, however you want to think about it. We're talking about the same thing. Let me just say this, for a more thorough list on guidelines for justice, because I'm going to deal with five this morning. But if you're interested in this subject, I actually preached an entire sermon series. I preached like a seven-week sermon series on the subject of judgment back in the beginning of 2023. It was a series called Judgment, and I went through a lot of these principles back then. again, this is one of the reasons why I'm so shocked, because I think to myself, man, you spend 7 weeks preaching on one subject and it seems like nobody listened to anything. And that's just how it is from time to time. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to that series if this is something you're interested in, or maybe something you feel like you struggle with, because obviously this is one sermon. I spent an entire sermon series on that subject. And specifically in that series, I preached a sermon called Judgment Calls. And a lot of the things I'm going to be preaching this morning, I taught in that series, in that sermon. In fact, in that sermon, I gave 10 principles. In this sermon, I'm going to give you 5. And the only reason that I chose to go with 5 versus the 10 is because I picked out the 5 that I believe require emotional intelligence. There's some things that don't require emotional intelligence, but these 5 things require emotional intelligence. We're learning about emotional intelligence, so I'd like to give you these 5 guidelines regarding emotional intelligence and judgment, or justice, or discernment. Now, you're there in Deuteronomy 16. We looked at verse number 18. Let's look at it again. Deuteronomy 16, 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, let me just go ahead and say this and exercise a little bit of emotional intelligence. Yes, as a pastor, sometimes I'm really shocked by, like, whoa, that what you just said is so unjust. It's crazy to me. You know, I do understand that these principles of justice are things that I think about a lot, because as a pastor, I'm often finding myself in a position of being a judge and doing a lot of conflict resolution and judging in situations. So I realize that my job requires me to think about and consider these things a lot. And I understand that maybe some of you aren't in those positions. But either way, these are things that every Christian needs to know, because you can't be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and be unjust. You can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and be an unjust person. Those things are not compatible. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you need to be a righteous person. You need to be a just person. So these are things that we need to understand. Notice verse number 19, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 19. The Bible says this: thou shalt not rest. You see that word rest there? That word rest is an older word. We don't use a lot today in this context, but it's where we get the word wrestling or wrestle. And the idea is to twist, or to like a wrestler they'll twist and they'll turn and they'll try to pin someone down. The Bible says to not do that with judgment. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Because when we try to twist and turn judgment in order to make it fit what we want it to fit, that is unjust. That is the definition of being an unjust person. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Look at this phrase: thou shalt not respect persons. Thou shalt not respect persons. Now, when the Bible says thou shalt not respect persons, what is that talking about? It's not talking about being disrespectful. Like, don't say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. You know, that's not what it's talking about. Obviously, we should be respectful people. And I do think that, you know, it's appropriate to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, please, thank you. Those are all good things. When the Bible says here, thou shalt not respect persons, the idea is this: that when it comes to judgment or decision making, you will not give more respect to one individual than to another. He says, thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. All of this has to do with justice, of course. Notice this: neither take a gift. Neither take a gift. What does that mean? It means, look, sometimes people give you things, or they do nice things for you, and it's good to give people gifts. It's good to do nice things. But when it comes to judgment and making calls of justice, you know, the Bible says, neither take a gift. Here's why: for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise. And look, these are common sense things. It's even in our law today. If you're going to go stand before a judge, you literally can't just hand the judge, hey, judge, here's a $1,000 gift for you right before you make a decision on my case. That's illegal, because of the fact that a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. The idea here is that we should not allow things, personal, I like this person, I respect this person gave me a gift, this person did something for me. We should not allow those things to motivate us to rest or to twist judgment. Keep your place there in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to it. Put a ribbon or a bookmark there. And go with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. If you go backwards, Deuteronomy, then you have the book of Numbers, then the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 19. By the way, we're going to look at a lot of passages right from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. These are books of the Bible that people often refer to as boring, or people don't like to read them. But you'll find that there's a lot of practical principles in these books that maybe you should read. so that you can actually know how you're supposed to act as a Bible-believing Christian. Leviticus 19, look at verse 15. Leviticus 19, 15, notice what the Bible says here. Ye shall do no, look at it, unrighteousness in judgment. Again, you would think, well, why would you even have to say that? Wouldn't you just think, like, if you're going to do judgment, you're going to be just? But most people are not just when it comes to judgment. And here, God is telling us, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt, look at it again, not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And look, here he gives two extremes. Because we tend to think like, oh, people have respect of persons for the mighty, right? Nor honor the person of the mighty. People that have money, people that have power, people that have influence. We should not just lean towards them and they're famous or they're popular. And we should not just, you know, lean towards them and give them justice. But here the Bible says, hey, don't have respect of persons, even of the poor. So you shouldn't just like lean toward the other extreme, because what happens in societies is we had all, you know, for a long time, the man, right? The rich man, the strong man, the influential man, he was getting all the help and everybody was lean. So and then we'll turn around, we're like, well, now if they're poor, they're innocent. Well, that's injustice too. You know, the truth of the matter is this, that there are some poor people that are innocent and there are some poor people that are guilty. Do you understand that? There are some rich people that are innocent, and there are some rich people that are guilty. And whether they're rich or poor, whether they're black or white, whether they're famous or nobody knows them, none of that should come into effect when we're dealing with justice. Because justice should have no respect of persons. No unrighteous judgment. Ye shall do no unrighteous judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. So what are we learning here? What's the first principle? And again, these things I've learned have to do with emotional intelligence, because I think you need emotional intelligence not to know this, not to know this. And please understand what I'm about to say to you, because nothing I'm going to say to you this morning is going to be like this epiphany. We're going to be like, wow, really? I didn't know that. We aren't supposed to. Nothing that I'm going to say to you requires intelligence, because everyone should be able to pretty much understand this the moment I say it. It does require emotional intelligence. You say, well, why does it not require intelligence, but it does require emotional intelligence? Here's why. It does not require intelligence because you get it. You understand it. The things I'm going to say to you, they're not complicated. They're not. They're on the bottom shelf. They're easy for you to grasp. The reason that you need emotional intelligence is because emotional intelligence reminds us in the moment. It takes emotional intelligence not to understand, but to remember and to apply it in the moment. So what do we need emotional intelligence for in judgment? And if you'd like to write these down, I'm going to give you five statements. They're not alliterated, but you can write these down if you'd like. Or be unjust, whatever. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place. And look, this sermon is for all of us that need justice, but literally, I've done this long enough where I realize there are some people who have just decided in their minds, I will be unjust. Like, you think it's crazy, but there's literally people out there who live their lives and say, I will be a respecter of persons. I will always side with my friends, always side with my family. I mean, they could murder, they could kill, they could walk into a grocery store with an AK-47 and kill a bunch of people. But they're my family, so they've done nothing wrong. Like, people literally live their lives that way. So if that's you this morning, there's no hope for you. And honestly, I hope that your friends and family never do some heinous crime, because you'll probably end up in prison for aiding and abetting. It's ridiculous. But these are... So look, I just realized there are some people out there who literally live their lives who just decided, like, I will be unjust. And if that's you, then this sermon is not for you. But for everyone else who actually thinks like honesty and integrity and justice and righteousness and these things are good things, then maybe you'd like to write these things down. Number one, it takes emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like or dislike a person. It requires emotional intelligence in the moment, in the heat of the moment, to remember that justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like or dislike a person. And look, you think I'm making this stuff up, but I've literally in my lifetime as a pastor, I've had people say to me, well, I like so-and-so, so they must be right. Like, and they weren't, it wasn't a joke. It was like, there was a situation, and they're like, so-and-so's my friend, so they must be right. I'm thinking to myself, wrong. Now, so-and-so may be right, but they're not right because they're your friend. That's ridiculous. That's insanity. That is on a level of, like, Twilight Zone that to me is just crazy. Like, I think to myself, someone needs to, like, strain you up and put you in a padded room. We need to take these soundboards off this wall and put you in a padded room. Because for you to think, I like so-and-so, I don't need to see any evidence, I need to talk to anybody, I don't need to be told anything, I like them, so they must be right. You are crazy. You're crazy. It's craziness. Justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like or dislike a person. It should be applied without consideration of whether they're related to you or not. It should be applied without consideration of how long you've known them or how much you like them or how much you dislike them. Justice should be done with no respect of persons. Jack Howell said this, we should be loyal to principles, not people. We should be loyal to principles, not people. And it doesn't matter who the person is. Justice in our country is often represented, like in a courthouse or something like that, by a statute of Lady Justice. And I'm not advocating for statutes of Lady Justice or whatever. Somebody's going to email me, you know that's a false god. Look, I'm not saying it's a good thing. I'm just saying in our country, that's how we've chosen to represent justice. I didn't choose that, okay? Somebody else chose that. But Lady Justice, but if you think about Lady Justice, you know, if you go to a courthouse, you'll probably see an image of Lady Justice or a statue of Lady Justice. You know, what is it? It's a woman who has, she's holding a sword in one hand and scales in another hand. And these represent her authority to punish. The sword is picturing her authority to punish and to bring punishment upon those that are guilty. And the scale represents balance. The fact that we don't just punish people just because we like them or don't like them, that we actually look at the evidence and look at it and make sure that it's a balance and that it's fair and that it's right. But you know what's interesting? The most interesting part of that whole image to me is the fact that she's blindfolded. Lady Justice is blindfolded with a sword in one hand, a scale in another. What does that represent? It represents the fact that justice is blind. It should be blind. It shouldn't matter who the person is that's being tried. And look, and when it comes to us making decisions about what's right, what's wrong, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, it takes emotional intelligence. It doesn't take a lot of just brain intelligence to understand what I'm saying to you, but it does require emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like, and don't forget this one, or dislike the person. Justice should be blind. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse. It doesn't matter if it's your daughter. It doesn't matter if it's your son. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. And here's what people, and this is the part that to me is insanity. People connect these ideas. Well, I love my wife. I love my husband. I love my son. I love my daughter. I love this person. I love that person. So therefore, they can never be wrong. That's crazy. That's crazy. Look, there is nothing wrong. A normal, emotionally intelligent, spiritual individual should be able to say, hey, son, I love you, and I'm loyal to you, but you're wrong. Those things do not contradict. You shouldn't have this idea that says, like, hey, daughter, or hey, wife, I love you. So you do nothing wrong, and I just stick my head in the sand and pretend like everything you do is right. That's ridiculous. And the Bible doesn't teach this. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs chapter number 27. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to find the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. So look, I'm not sitting here telling you, oh, so you're saying that we shouldn't love people or not be loyal to people? You should love people, and you should be loyal to people. And I hope you understand and consider the fact that as a pastor, I love you, and I'm loyal to you. But I'm not going to be an unjust person. And the Bible doesn't even teach that. Let me give you a proof that this idea that if I love someone, then I must pretend like they do nothing wrong is not even scriptural, biblical. It's just insanity. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Look at it. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds. Doesn't the word wound sound like it hurts? It sounds like Lady Justice with her sword in one hand. Faithful are the wounds, look at it, of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what the Bible actually teaches? The Bible actually teaches that if you actually love someone, and you're actually loyal to someone, and you actually care about them, and you're actually their friend, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to pretend like, oh, you're good, and everything you do is right, and everything you do is righteous. That's actually being their enemy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, the Bible says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because if you actually love someone, you're going to say, hey, I love you, and I care about you, and I don't want you to go down the wrong road. But listen to me, I love you, but you're wrong. This is not good. What you're doing is not good. What you're saying, you shouldn't be saying that. Now, I'm not saying that, look, keep in mind all the other sermons on emotional intelligence. I'm not saying you need to insert yourself into situations that don't involve you or whatever. But I'm saying this, when it comes to matters of justice and judgment, and you are in a position to make a decision, it is wrong for you to say, well, I love this person, so therefore, don't show me anything. They're right. You're an unjust person. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like or dislike the person. And in fact, if you actually love the person, you're going to be just, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, some of you have surrounded yourself with people that aren't your friend. They don't love you. You know what they love? They love to be liked. That's what most people surround themselves with. They surround themselves with people that like to be liked. And because they like to be liked, they're never going to say anything to you that makes you not like them. And then you show up at Verity Baptist Church, and I'm up here just telling you, you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, you're wrong about this, and you're like, Pastor Jimenez doesn't like me. Hey, you've never known a better friend than Pastor Jimenez. I'm such a good friend to you, I'm just wounding you every Sunday. I'm like the best friend you've never had. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we learn that it takes emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration to how much you like or dislike a person. And listen to me, husband or wife or mother or father, if you say, well, I'm not willing to, I know my wife is doing these things and they're terrible, I know my husband's doing these things and they're terrible, I know my kids are doing these things and they're terrible, but I'm not willing to, then you are a bad person. You're an enemy, is what the Bible calls you, not a friend. Go to Proverbs 14. So number one, justice must be applied without consideration how much you like or dislike the person. And again, I'm not saying that you need to insert yourself in situations that don't involve you. Remember all the other sermons we've learned. Is it your place? Is it your problem? If it's not your place and it's not your problem, then here's the proper response is don't have an opinion. Oftentimes people ask me, what do you think about this? I'm like, I don't have an opinion about that. You don't have an opinion? Not one that I'm going to share with you. Justice must be applied without consideration how much you like or dislike a person. Number two, and again, it doesn't take intelligence to understand this, but it takes emotional intelligence to remember this. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that, number two, you should not believe everything you hear. Now, you know that. I mean, who doesn't know that? Like, maybe a six-year-old doesn't know that, right? Look, maybe a five-year-old doesn't know that, maybe a six-year-old doesn't know that, but you're a grown man. Or you're supposed to be. You're a grown woman. I mean, you're old, and you don't know this? You're running around acting like a five-year-old and six-year-old? Look, yes, five-year-olds and six-year-olds don't understand that you should not believe everything you hear, but let's just be honest with ourselves. This is why five-year-olds and six-year-olds believe in Santa Claus. This is why they believe in the Tooth Fairy. This is why they believe in the Easter Bunny. Right? At some point, you grow up and realize, oh, not everything that I'm told is true. See, it takes emotional intelligence to remember that you should not believe everything you hear. Proverbs 14, 15. Are you there? Look, I'm not trying to offend you. This is the Bible. Remember, faithful are the wounds of the friend. Proverbs 14, 15. Look what the Bible says. The simple believeth every word. You know what the word simple mean? The word simple is King James Version talk for the dumb, the ignorant, the unlearned. The simple believeth every word. Here's the compare and contrast. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. See, a simple person, they're just told something and they run with it. What does a prudent man do? He's told something, but he looketh well into it. He doesn't just believe everything he's told. She doesn't just believe everything she hears. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that you should not believe everything you hear. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you would. Let me give you some principles on this. And again, this should be easy to understand. I know it's not difficult to understand, but it does require emotional intelligence to remember this. Let me give you some sub-points with regards to this. You should not believe everything you hear. First of all, don't believe an accusation simply because it was made. You know that anybody can accuse anybody of anything? And this is the culture we live in. Like, we live in this culture today where if you get sued, people just automatically think, like, well, you must have done something wrong. And it's like, you can get sued, you can go to court, you can win the case, you can have them pay you $10,000 for bringing a fraudulent lawsuit against you, and people will still say, like, well, you got sued, you must have done something wrong. You know, people can sue you for any reason. People can accuse you of anything. And it takes an emotionally intelligent person, and maybe someone that's older than 5 years old, to remember that you should not believe everything you hear. And you shouldn't just believe an accusation simply because it was made. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 19, 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity, for any iniquity. So look, what is God saying? When he says one witness shall not, well, I got one person here and they said, okay, but one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Just because someone says it doesn't make it so. Don't believe an accusation simply because it was made. Or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. What is it the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us that just because an accusation is made doesn't mean that we should believe it so. Now, don't go on the other extreme. An accusation is made. Well, then it must not be true. No. Here's the point. When an accusation is made, you don't know if it's true or not. Do you understand that? That's why our country has a principle. People are innocent until proven guilty. Why? Why are they innocent until proven guilty? Because you shouldn't believe an accusation simply because it was made. Keep your place there in Deuteronomy. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can find the T-books. They're all clustered together in the New Testament. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something in 1 Timothy because we're going to come back to it and we're going to leave it and come back to it. And I want you to get to it quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here specifically for a pastor. This is what Deuteronomy was talking about. Look at it here. Deuteronomy, 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, look at it, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So if you don't have two or three witnesses, the Bible says against an elder, which is a pastor, receive not an accusation. What does that mean to receive not an accusation? It means you don't even listen to it. Now, why does God say this about pastors? He says it about elders or people in positions of authority because we have the tendency to piss people off. That's what it comes down to. And then so we upset people, and then what do? Make accusations against us, say things that aren't true. And look, the Bible says that you should not believe an accusation simply because it was made. Keep your place there in Deuteronomy. Keep your place in 1 Timothy, if you would. We're going to come back to those. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Let me say this. You should not believe everything you hear. You know, sub-point A, don't believe an accusation simply because it was made. Sub-point B, realize that false accusations are common. False accusations are common. Go to Matthew 26. While you turn there, you remember the story of Jezebel? Remember Jezebel in 1 Kings 21? She had two, the Bible says, sons of Belial who falsely accused Naboth of blaspheming God and the king because she wanted to steal his vineyard and give it to her weak husband Ahaz. Remember that story? So look, there you have a situation where there were two witnesses and they are both lying. And we'll talk about that here in a minute, but just because there are two witnesses doesn't mean that, even that doesn't mean it's true. But we need to remember that false accusations are common. Look at Matthew 26, 59. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, look at it, sought false witness against Jesus. Why? Because they didn't like him. So they were willing to have unjust judgment. They sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, verse 60, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came. It's always shocking to me how willing people are to be false witnesses. Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And then the Bible says, at the last came two false witnesses. And they were able to get two guys to at least get their stories to match. So look, you should just realize that false accusations are common. And again, I'm not saying that we should then go on an extreme that says, well, nothing, no one ever accuses is wrong. Look, the point is this. You shouldn't just believe everything you hear. Just because an accusation is made doesn't make it so. You should realize that false accusations are common. And the Bible says that false accusations need to be dealt with harshly. Go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. And look at verse 16. And you say, well, why do they need to be dealt with harshly? Well, use a little emotional intelligence. Why do false accusations need to be dealt with harshly? Use some emotional intelligence. What if the false accusation is against you? Wouldn't you want that dealt with harshly? Deuteronomy 19:16, look at what the Bible says. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, due diligence, looking into the matter. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, so if they look into it and they find out, oh, you're lying, this is a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, look at what the Bible says, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. This is how seriously God takes false accusations. He says, if you stand up and give testimony because you're trying to get somebody else to be put to death, and they find out you're lying, then they're going to put you to death. That's what God said. You say, why? Because false accusations should be dealt with harshly. Look at verse 19. And you shall do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. And those which remain, look at verse 20, shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Thine eye shall not pity him, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You say, what is being described here in Deuteronomy 19? Justice! It's justice. Go back to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Remember, we saw the same thing for an elder. Obviously, in the New Testament, we're not a country, so we don't put people to death, all right? So how do we deal with here? We have church discipline. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder received on accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The context is Deuteronomy 19 is where he's getting that from. Verse 20, them that sin, what is the sin here? Those that are accusing an elder falsely. Them that sin, the Bible says, rebuke before all. Look at how it matches Deuteronomy 19, that others also may fear. So if you bring up what the Bible's saying, if you bring a false accusation against a pastor and then it's found out that you're lying, then you should be brought before the congregation and should be rebuked publicly, because this type of behavior should not be allowed. And look, the emotionally intelligent, go back to Deuteronomy 19 if you would, the emotionally intelligent application to don't believe everything you hear. You say, well, if I'm not supposed to believe everything I hear, pastor, because I'm the simpleton that just believes everything. If it's on YouTube, I believe it. If it's on Facebook, I believe it. If somebody whispers it in my ear, I believe it. If that's not the response, then what is the response? Here's the response. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. Here's the response. Choose not to make a judgment call until it's proven. Here's the response. Say, well, hey, people are innocent until proven guilty. But the way that most people want to live their lives is say, you're guilty until proven innocent. And then when you're proven innocent, they'll be like, yeah, but there's more to it. That's wrong. That's injustice. Deuteronomy 19. So that's number one, justice must be applied without consideration to how much you like or dislike the person. And look, I realize you say, pastor, I know that. I know you know that. But do you remember that? It requires emotional intelligence to remember that. Number two, you should not believe everything you hear. Here's number three. Here's number three. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because this one I have found, to me, I don't understand why this is complicated. Again, I do this on a daily basis. But I have found that this tends to be the most confusing to people. So I want to spend a little bit of time on this one to make sure you understand it. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that you need two or three legitimate witnesses before you start looking into a matter. You need two or three legitimate witnesses before you start looking into a matter. And I'm saying that very purposefully because here's the first subpoint, if you want a subpoint, letter A. Two or three witnesses do not convict. They simply open up an investigation. Are you there in Deuteronomy 19? Look at verse 15. Look what the Bible says. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. So one guy stands up and says, so-and-so did this. What do we do with that? Nothing. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, that's not just. That's what God says. And look, God is saying this because he realizes that the false accusations are so prevalent. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, for anything that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now, when the Bible says established here, that doesn't mean that we convict them. And the context makes that very clear. I'll show that to you in a minute. Established just means that it's opened up or settled. Established means settled. Like, okay, now we got to investigate this. One person says it, it's like, we don't believe everything we hear. People are innocent to proven guilty. We're not just going to run with gossip here. You understand why I preached on gossip last week? But two or three people say, okay, now we need to look into this. Now the matter has been established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, verse 18, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. That's questioning and investigation. So when do the judges make diligent inquisition? When one witness rises up against a man? No, when one witness rises up, we do nothing. When do the judges make diligent inquisition? At the mouth of two witnesses and at the mouth of three witnesses? Then they don't convict. They don't say, okay, well, you're guilty. Well, two people said it, so you must have done it. No, at that point, they look into it. They make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, we just read that. So just because two or three witnesses arise doesn't mean that the person did or didn't do it. At that point, we start investigating because guess what? Two people or three people could be lying. So you make a diligent inquisition. So what do we learn from this? Two or three witnesses do not convict. They simply open up an investigation. So you say, well, Pastor, I have one witness, so I want to interrogate someone. Wrong. You're not even supposed to ask a question. You're not even supposed to look into it if you only have one witness. Look, I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. Amen. I realize this is out of the scope of some of your emotional intelligence, but I'm fully confident that this is not out of the scope of your intelligence. You may not have the emotional intelligence to want to apply it, but I know everyone in this room, if you're older than 5 years old, should be able to understand this. Amen. You have one witness. What do you do with that? Nothing. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Well, what if we have two witnesses? Then you investigate. Then you begin to ask questions. Then you look into a matter. Do two witnesses convict? No. Do three witnesses convict? No. Two or three witnesses do not convict. They simply open up an investigation. If you only have one witness, you don't seek another witness. Well, I have one witness. Let me try to find another witness. That's opening up an investigation. If you have one witness, you don't question or interrogate someone. That's opening up an investigation. I've literally had people say to me, well, we have this one witness. Can we take so-and-so and ask him questions? No, you cannot! No! The Bible is clear about these things. You have one witness? What do you do with it? Nothing. You say, why? Because false accusations are prevalent. They're common. I've had people ask me this, even just recently, I had somebody ask me this, and I want to explain this because I feel there's so much confusion here. So what about technology? Can technology serve as a witness, like video or pictures? Can a picture of something serve as a witness? Can video serve as a witness? And look, let me be clear about my position on this. I believe we live in 2024, and I absolutely believe that video pictures, technology can serve as a witness. I think that video could be a witness of something, or a picture could be a witness of something. But this is the part that requires some emotional intelligence. If you're going to say that video or picture requires, can be a witness, then here's what you need to understand. That video or the picture needs to stand on its own. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that I should be able to take that video or that picture and show it to a police officer, show it to a jury, show it to a lawyer, show it to a random person on the street, and without your commentary and without your backstory and without your, they should be able to look at it and say, yeah. Like, they should be able to look at it and say, you should be able to show, so, and I've literally done this where somebody said, here's a video of somebody doing something, and I'm looking at the video and I'm like, what am I supposed to be looking at? What am I looking at? Well, let me tell you the story. No. I need to be able to look at it and just, you don't need to tell me the story. And if I take this video to random people that I trust, and I'm like, look at this, what do you see? And literally, I've taken video to multiple individuals that I trust, my wife, our trustees, people on our staff that I trust, and I'm like, look at this. And literally, just this is the response I get. What am I looking at? Like, exactly. Look, I believe video and pictures can be witness, but they need to stand on their own. Otherwise, they're not a witness. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And look, this is the part, and people get mad at me, and they, you know, want to just attack me on these things or whatever. But I've literally, over the years, and this has happened multiple times. This is the example I'm going to give right now. I'm choosing this example because it's happened multiple times. So if you've done this, I'm not picking on you. This is just an example that obviously is prevalent, so I think it should be dealt with. But I've literally had people send me a picture where someone's holding a beer bottle. And they're like, kick this person out of church for being a drunk. And my response is always like, hey, this person may be a drunk, they may not be a drunk, but this picture doesn't prove they're a drunk. I'm not saying they're not a drunk. But you know what this picture proves? Is that they took a picture with a beer bottle in their hand. Now, I'm against drinking anything. I think it's stupid to drink. I think it's not Budweiser, it's Bud Stupider. So I'm not sitting here saying like, I think it's okay to drink. I think it's retarded to drink. I think it's dumb. I think you're an idiot and an imbecile if you drink. You shouldn't drink. Read the Bible. The Bible is clear. But somebody holding a picture, if I show the picture to someone and I'm like, is this person a drunk? They're like, well, I don't know. They got one beer in their hand. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The picture should be able to tell the story. Now, if you're showing me a mugshot that they got arrested for a DUI, okay, then that's a different story. Like, yeah, maybe they are a drunk. But people will say things about technology and images and video, and they're like, this proves, and I'm looking at the picture, I'm like, doesn't prove anything. I'm not saying they are or they aren't, I'm just saying it doesn't prove anything. It doesn't show anything. It doesn't, now you send me 7 pictures, here's Monday, they have a beer in their hand, here's Tuesday, they have a beer in their hand, here's Wednesday, they have a beer in their hand, here's their, okay, that's showing something. You understand what I'm saying to you? One random picture with a beer in their hand, and by the way, don't take pictures with beer in your hands, you idiots. But one random picture with a beer in your hand doesn't prove anything. And then people get mad at me because I look at it and I'm like, this doesn't show any, are you serious? What do you want me to do with this? This isn't a witness. And look, people are confused by these things. And I get it, I guess. I literally had someone said to me, they showed me a piece of technology, and there was nothing. Now again, I'm not saying that the individual was or wasn't doing what they said they were doing, it's just the video didn't show anything. And I'm like, this video is not a witness, because this video doesn't show what you're saying it shows. And then they're like, this is what they said, well, I'm a witness. I'm like, okay, then what did you see? I saw the video. You saw this video. Yeah, the video that shows nothing. Right. Then how are you a witness? What are you a witness of? Nothing? The video shows nothing. You're watching a video that shows nothing, and now you're telling me, well, I'm the second witness. No, you're not. You're an idiot. And look, if you don't understand principles of justice, you should not be making comments of things you don't understand. And it's not just, look, I literally had a pastor say to me, there's two witnesses to this thing. And I'm like, well, who are the witnesses? Well, there's this one guy that saw it. And then the pastor said, and then he told me, so now I'm a witness. I'm like, that's not being a witness. That's called being a gossip. What did you see? I didn't say, what did you? Well, they told me. That's not a witness. Look, again, I don't understand what's so hard to get about this stuff, but that's not a witness. If we want to get technical, you know what that's a witness of? That is a witness you can testify to the fact that this person said this to me, but you can't testify to the fact that this person did that because you didn't see it. And again, maybe I'm a genius and everyone else is just, you know, an ignoramus, but I don't think that's the case. You know what I think the case is? That the things I'm telling you right now are not hard to grasp with your mind, but you choose to give a blind eye to people you like or people you don't like. Not because you're dumb, because you're emotionally dumb. That's what I think. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Because none of this stuff is that complicated. The stuff I'm saying to you right now, it's not that hard to grasp. Really? It's like, okay, if I show this picture to 10 random people, are they going to, without your backstory, are they going to just come to the same conclusion? No, right, because the video you're showing me shows nothing, because the picture you're showing me shows nothing. Now, if the video shows something, then I think it can be a witness. But look, you know what a witness is? They stand on their own. They tell their own story. That's what that means. That's what that means. And if you don't get it, then get out of the justice league. You know, get out of the justice system. And let people who are actually intelligent make these decisions if you just can't grasp it. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration to how much you like or dislike the person. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that you should not believe everything you hear. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that you need two or three legitimate witnesses before you even start looking into a matter. And witnesses do not convict. And technology can be a witness if it tells a story and stands on its own like a human witness. But if we look at the picture, we look at the video, and we're like, what am I looking at? That's not a witness. Number four, it takes emotional intelligence. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that. Here's number four. The reason you need someone neutral to deal with problems is because no side will have the right balance with regards to punishment. It takes an emotionally intelligent person to remember. And this is one that I will give it to people. Like, if you don't deal with these things on a regular basis, then yeah, I get it. Maybe you don't remember this. But it takes an emotionally intelligent person to remember that the reason you need someone neutral to deal with a problem is because no side will have the right balance with regards to punishment. Are there in Ecclesiastes 8? Look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The Bible teaches that we need to have justice. We need to have punishment. Sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. When it's not executed speedily, the sons of men, their heart is fully set in them to do evil. But here's what you need to understand about justice and punishment, is that people who lean towards the guilty party, so let's say the guilty party is someone you like, your friend, your family member, then they're always going to lean towards the punishment being too soft. Do you understand that? And people who lean against the guilty party. So let's say you don't like the guilty person. They're not your friend. They're not your family member. They hurt your friend. They hurt your family member. They're going to lean towards the punishment being too hard. So this is why, look, this is why it requires emotional intelligence for someone to say, hey, you know what, Pastor? I'm too close to this situation. That person, they're my friend. They're my relative. I'm too close to it. So I'm just going to trust you or someone else who's neutral. Because it does take an emotional intelligent person to remember that the reason you need someone neutral to deal with problems is because no side will have the right balance with regards to punishment. If you're leaning towards if you like the guilty person, you're going to lean towards being too soft. And if you don't like the guilty person, you're going to lean towards being too hard. You understand what I'm saying to you? In the legal system, there's a term called recuse or recusal, where a judge removes themselves from a case. It's called recuse or recusal or recusing themselves. They remove themselves from a case due to potential conflict of interest or lack of impartiality, where the judge maybe has a connection to one side, so they say, look, I can't be impartial here. I'm going to lean towards the person I know, the person I like. I can't give equity here. There's a conflict of interest here. So then the judge says, I shouldn't judge this because I'm too close to it. That requires emotional intelligence in your life and in my life, where you say, hey, this is dealing with something that I'm too close to, so I'm just going to defer to someone that's neutral. And what's frustrating to me is that the people who are closest to it, they're always telling you, like, what you're doing wrong. No, understand this. You're not going to be impartial. You're too close to it. And you know what I've learned in ministry? Here's what I've learned in ministry, because I make a lot of judgment calls in ministry. Here's what I've learned. When both sides are pissed off at me, when both sides are unhappy, I know that I'm striking the right balance. Like, that's my goal sometimes, just to, like, have everybody mad at me. Because here's the thing, like, if I'm making one side real happy and the other side really unhappy, then I'm probably leaning in one direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I'm making this side real happy and the other side not happy, I'm probably leaning in that direction. But when I'm just, like, no one's happy, people are telling me, you're going too soft. Other people are, you're going too hard. I'm like, that's probably where I'm supposed to be then. Probably right in that sweet spot, where I'm striking the right balance. Because the reason you need someone neutral to deal with problems is because no side will have the right balance to regard punishment. You know, you should have enough emotional intelligence when there's a situation going on and you're close to it to say, you know what, I'm a little too close to this. I'm going to recuse myself from this, pastor. I'm just going to trust you and your judgment because I'm not going to lean in a proper direction because of impartiality. And look, it's normal to be impartial towards people you love or like. But that's why judges say, I can't take this case. There needs to be someone else take this case because I'm too close to it. There's a potential for conflict of interest or a lack of impartiality. So number four, the reason you need someone neutral to deal with problems is because no side will have the right balance with regard to punishment. And then number five, let me give you the last one and we'll finish up. Go back to Deuteronomy 19. And look, at the very least, you guys who want to go into ministry someday, you need to learn this. You need to learn how to give proper judgment. You need to learn these things. And you also just need to be comfortable with people being mad at you all the time. Because that's just the way leadership is. People are mad at you all the time. You can't do anything right. Everybody's angry at you all the time. And that's okay. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, look at verse 17. Then both the men between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. You know what the Bible says here? The Bible says that before a judge was allowed to make a judgment, he had to hear both sides. Look at verse 17. Then both the men, between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. So a judge was not allowed to make a judgment call, to make a decision, until he had heard both sides. Here's statement number five. It takes emotional intelligence to remember that if you haven't heard both sides or all sides of the story, you're probably missing something. That takes emotional intelligence. Go to John chapter 7, if you would, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7. We're going to look at two verses in John and we'll be done. John chapter 7. Notice what John 7:51 says. John 7:51, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 7:51. Doth our law judge any man? This is a reference to the Old Testament law. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You know what I found in personal relationships is that people, they'll be told one thing by one person, and they'll run with it. And they'll act like it's gospel. Like, well, this person said it, so it must be so. Well, you're an unjust person. Because an emotionally intelligent person realizes that if you haven't heard both sides of the story, you're probably missing something. And look, I find myself in these positions all the time. I've said this to so many people in our church, and in fact, there are probably people in this room that I've said this to you, and I'm not, I don't think this is bad or negative. Sometimes I'm sitting in my office, somebody's telling me something, and I'll say to them, like, hey, I appreciate you telling me that, and I believe you, but obviously, I'm only hearing one side of the story. And usually people are like, yeah, no, I know, you got to talk to the other person or whatever. Because it takes an emotionally intelligent person to realize that if you haven't heard both sides, then you're probably missing something. And look, our law, it doesn't judge a man before it hears him. Do you understand that? I've only heard one person, but I've already made my decision. That's wrong. And look, it's crazy to me how many times people will make a decision, they'll make a judgment call based off what one person told them, one story they heard. They don't bother to ask any other questions. They're like, well, he said it. Well, she said it, so it must be so. It must be right. And you know, what I used to tell people when I was younger in ministry, I used to tell people that you should not assume that you're being told the whole story. When you've been told one side of the story, you should not assume that you're being told the whole story. Let me show you how I have progressed in my ministry. When I was younger in ministry, when I was less mature in ministry, I used to tell people, if you've only heard one side of the story, you only got one side, you're only just your friend told you what happened, you should not assume that you're being told the whole story. That's what I used to tell people. You know what I tell people now? I tell people, in fact, not only should you not assume that you haven't been told the whole story, if you've only been told one side of the story, you should assume you've not been told the whole story. You should assume, listen to what I'm saying, you should assume you've not been told the whole story. Because it used to be that a husband came into my office and said, this is going on and this is going on and my wife this and my wife that. And I'm like, man, that's terrible. Well, good night. You married the Antichrist. Like, oh, man. And then I bring my wife into the office because I don't meet with ladies alone. And I bring the wife and then she tells me her side of the story. And I'm like, whoa, well, you didn't leave. You didn't say that part. You should assume you're not being told the full story. And I'm not saying people are bad or evil. Look, it's just human nature to embellish. It's human nature to leave out the details that make you look bad. It's human nature to exaggerate the details that make the other person look bad. It's human nature. So look, I used to tell people like, well, I've only talked to this person. And I used to say like, well, don't assume you've heard the whole story. Now I tell people, you should assume you've not heard the whole story. You should assume that. Because not 9 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, in my experience, and I've been doing this for 14 years here in a few months, and I've done this a lot, 10 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, when you hear the other side, you're like, oh, wow, yeah, well, they didn't mention that. And they left that part out. And yeah, they gave you this detail and this detail and this detail, but not in the right order or in the right sequence. And it's just human nature. So when people come to me and say something, and sometimes people need to come to me and say something because I'm the pastor, I just assume I'm not being told the full story. And again, that's not an attack on you. It's an attack on your sin nature. Because the truth of the matter is this, that it takes emotional intelligence to remember that. People often leave out the parts that make them look bad. They often exaggerate the parts that make them look good. They embellish the parts that make the other person look bad. They minimize the parts that make them look bad. It's just human nature. So an emotionally intelligent individual realizes that if you haven't heard both sides or all sides of the story, you're probably missing something. And that's not to say that it's necessarily your job to go find the other side of the story. You just need to know, well, here's what I heard, but I only heard it from this person. I don't know. Maybe there's more to the story. There's probably more to the story. I would assume there's more to the story. John chapter 7, verse 24, we'll finish up. Nothing I said to you this morning was just this breathtaking, like, Pastor, you need to write a book. Like, this is just wow. you are just the most intelligent person I've ever, none of these things I've ever heard. None of that. Come on. Come on. If you're older than 5 years old, all of this makes sense. It's not hard to grasp. It does not require a high IQ. It does not require a lot of intelligence to understand the things I'm saying to you. But you know what it does require? It's emotional intelligence to remember. Emotional intelligence to remember that justice must be applied without consideration of how much you like or dislike an individual. That you should not believe everything you hear. That you need two or three legitimate witnesses before you start looking into a situation, and two or three witnesses does not necessarily convict. That the reason you need someone neutral to deal with a problem is because no side is going to have the right balance with regards to punishment. And if you haven't heard both sides or all sides of the story, you're probably missing something. It's not hard, but it takes emotional intelligence to remember these things. John chapter 7, verse 24, we'll finish up here. John 7, 24. Here's what Jesus said. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment? Really, Jesus? Why would you have to tell us? Isn't all judgment going to be righteous? No. No, it's not. There's lots of unjust people out there who are happy to be unjust. And Jesus said, we must be careful to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a just people. Help us to be people of integrity and character. And help us to have some emotional intelligence to remember some of these things. That just because I love someone doesn't mean that they're without sin. And just because I've been told something doesn't necessarily make it so. Just because an accusation is made doesn't make the other person guilty. And help us to have emotional intelligence when dealing with relationships, with judgment, with justice. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.